Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, 11 to verse 12. We're continuing our study in Ephesians, and we're now in this section, 11 to 12. Let me read from the ESV. It says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank You and worship You for this beautiful Sunday that we can gather together and declare Your greatness in our lives. And as we study Ephesians, Lord, we see Your greatness, we see Your glory in the plan of redemption for sinners like us. And as we talk about our inheritance, Lord, cause us to be grateful for this undeserved blessing. Not only have You set Your love on us before time began, but You have decided, Lord, to give us an inheritance one day. So Lord, cause us not just to be informed about this, but cause us to put our trust in Your great promises, that our lives may be changed for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2008, there was this article that was written about a German student, and his name is Sergei Sudev. This is a true story, which makes it really interesting. He was a working student living on around only $240 a month. But one day, he got a knock on the door by a man with a suit, with a briefcase. And this man first informed him about the bad news. And the bad news is, "Sergei, your uncle passed away. Your uncle just died." For Sergei, it was a bit weird to know about this news because he only met his uncle once. It was during a family reunion 10 years ago when he was only 11 years old. But the lawyer proceeded and told him, "Sergei, your uncle, before he died, you see, he had no heir, and he decided that you would receive his entire fortune of $975 million. Wow. Things like that actually happen. And so Sergei went from having nothing to having almost $1 billion in his bank. People get really inspired when they hear stories like that because it gives them a sense of hope. But if you're a Christian, let me remind you that your hope is better than the hope that people have in the world. Because when we talk about hope in the world, we're basically talking about wishful thinking. It's like when people say, "I wish or I hope that the weather would be fine today." We're not really sure if the weather would be fine, but we hope it would be. But when we talk about the Christian hope, it talks about absolute certainty. It's something that is sure, something definite, something that is bound to happen. And here we will see the Christian's hope in our text this morning. And what a great hope we have, because one day, the Bible tells us, if you have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will receive an inheritance one day. And when you receive this inheritance, when you fully realize what this is, it will make the $975 million that Sergei received really insignificant. It's way better than $1 billion. It's way better than earthly pleasure. So what is this inheritance of ours? Interestingly, the Bible is unclear about what it is or what it will look like. It only gives us clues. And I think that's because the inheritance that we will receive one day cannot be fully explained and described to us with words. It's just like telling a person who lived all his life in a jungle and trying to describe to that person what a city looks like. If that person has never been to a city, how will you try to describe a mall, or an elevator, or an escalator, or a car? It's impossible. It's challenging. It's difficult. And I think that's what's happening here. When the Bible tells us about our inheritance, it just gives us clues, a glimpse of what it is, because our finite minds cannot fully fathom and comprehend the glories of heaven, the glories of our inheritance. That's why Paul said, "What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, we may not be able to fully comprehend the glory of our inheritance, but again, the Bible tells us something about it so that we can understand what it is. And I see this in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. Turn your Bibles there. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Paul tells us four things about our inheritance. We will receive it in heaven, not here on earth. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So let's start with imperishable. And as we do this, I want to make some contrasts between our eternal inheritance and our earthly inheritance. Peter says our inheritance is imperishable. That means everything that we receive, our inheritance here on earth, the possessions that we have, they are all perishable. They get old, they get spent, they get used up. And you can't take anything with you when you die. Not a single centavo. And our lives are like this game. Have you ever tried to play the game Monopoly? Who has ever tried playing the game Monopoly? Okay, most of us know what that game is. We know the game, right? You get the board out. You go around the board a few times. And along the way, you make some money. Pay some taxes. And you acquire some property. But the problem is, the game will eventually end. And so it does not really matter how much money you were able to acquire, how much property you were able to acquire. You have to put everything back in the box. And our life is just like that. You get to go around this thing a few times, earn some money, maybe buy some property. But one day, we're going to leave Earth. And none of the stuff is going with you. It's all perishable. And Peter also says it is undefiled. That means our earthly inheritance is defiled, which means anything we get here on earth is defiled. Sin is involved with all the stuff we get here on earth. What do we mean by that? John Calvin said the human heart is like an idol-making factory. Because of our sinful hearts, we begin to pursue things thinking that these things, when we acquire them, would give us satisfaction. They would give us happiness. They would give us fulfillment. And so we work really, really hard to obtain these things. And the moment we obtain them, we realize that we're still empty in our hearts. We're still not satisfied. And so we realize and say, well, I guess I need something else. I need something more. And so we work harder. And the moment you acquired that thing, same result. You're still empty on the inside. And sometimes with the things that we have in life, we turn it into idols. We replace God with these things, thinking that they would satisfy us. That's what John Calvin mentioned earlier. But again, nothing on this earth can satisfy us. And the reason is this. The reason nothing on earth can truly satisfy us is because non-eternal inheritance cannot satisfy an eternal longing. Do you know that God has placed eternity in our hearts? In fact, Blaise Pascal said, our hearts are like a God-shaped vacuum designed by God to fill alone. So if you try to fill your heart with stuff, with money, with all these kinds of things, you're not going to be complete. You will remain empty on the inside. But the moment you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you will be satisfied. You will have that abundant life that Jesus spoke about in John 10:10. But another amazing thing about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only does God satisfy us, when we go to heaven and receive this inheritance, these things will also satisfy us because they are undefiled. We will not commit idolatry anymore when we receive these things. You know why? Because when we get to be with God in heaven, we will no longer have our sinful nature. We will not worship our inheritance. Rather, when we receive our inheritance, it will cause us to worship God, thank God, praise God even more. So the enjoyment of our eternal inheritance is really an enjoyment of God. It is undefiled. Thirdly, our eternal inheritance is unfading. Our inheritance in heaven will never fade. But anything you acquire in this world will fade away. Their value will depreciate. Their beauty will fade away. When I was a sophomore, I was in high school, it was really cool to have a Nokia phone. Remember those things? 5110, 3210, 8210. And I remember my classmates having one of those phones, and wow, it was really cool to have those. And people during that time mastered the art of texting. You know, in one button you had three letters, and people could just type really, really fast without looking at the buttons. And you have different kinds of casings, right? Different colors. It was really cool during that time, but I don't think anyone would be proud to have a 5110 today. Do you know of anyone who still uses one of those phones? I don't know of anyone anymore. And now you have the iPhones, you have the Androids, but give it 15 or 20 years. The phones that people desire today will no longer be desirable after 20 years. And that's because everything here is fading away except in heaven. That's why the Bible promises us that our inheritance is imperishable. You won't have to put it in the box. It's undefiled. There's no sin in it. You can fully enjoy it in all righteousness and holiness because your heart cannot commit idolatry anymore, and your enjoyment of it is an enjoyment of God. It is unfading. 3 billion years in heaven, your inheritance will still be valuable and desirable. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about our inheritance as he was preaching about this text. He said, "We have obtained an inheritance which death cannot wither, which space cannot contain, which time cannot limit, and which eternity cannot explore." That's why the title of today's sermon is Immeasurable Inheritance. There is no ruler that could go that long to measure our inheritance. It's infinitely beautiful. And this is something that has been assured for us. Now you might ask, how sure am I that when I die, I will receive this inheritance? Well, if you go to the text, what does the Bible say? It says, in Him we have what? What's the word? Obtained. Obtained is in the what? Past tense. And you might ask, well, so you're saying, Pastor TJ, I have already received this inheritance? Biblically speaking, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already received your inheritance. And there's something interesting about the Greek language. We know the New Testament is written in Greek. And every time the Greeks wanted to say something in the future that was so sure, that was bound to happen, they said it in the past tense, as if it has already happened. For example, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us you have been seated in the heavenly places. And you say, well, I'm not. I'm here seated in Skyrise Alpha. I'm in this church. But from God's perspective, because God has saved you, He's so sure that you will be in heaven. The Bible speaks about our eternal destiny in heaven in the past tense. So this gives us security. No matter what happens to us in this life, we know we have already obtained that inheritance. And that's the glory of our inheritance. To know that God has assured these promises for us. But then again, we know these are things that we do not deserve. It's enough for God to save us, but God still chose to bless us with an inheritance. How can God do that for sinners like us? So there must be the ground or the basis of this for our inheritance. The ground of our inheritance is found in the first phrase in verse 11. And the phrase is, in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. And the Him here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this phrase keeps popping up in the book of Ephesians. This phrase always comes up. And why is Paul doing that? Paul is doing this to remind us that everything good that we receive from God is always through the Lord Jesus Christ. not because of anything that we have done. It's all because of His finished work on the cross. When He talks about our spiritual blessing, what did Paul say? In Him, in Christ, we have received every spiritual blessing. When Paul speaks about our adoption, he tells us we have been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about our redemption. And what did Paul say? In Him, we have forgiveness. We have redemption through His blood. It's always through Christ. There's no way to get anything that God has to offer apart from Jesus Christ. There's nothing outside of Christ. And since our salvation and inheritance is based on this union, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we have received this inheritance already. It is secure for us. What other reasons can we see here that causes us to believe that this is something that has already been reserved for us? Go to verse 11 again. It says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him." The word predestined is now mentioned by Paul a second time. The first time Paul mentions the word predestined is in verse 5 when he talks about our adoption. And predestined basically means destined or appointed. It refers to God's decision that He made for the people that He chose even before time began. So when we talk about election, we are referring to God's choice. When we talk about predestination, we are talking about God's plan for those He has chosen. When we speak of predestination, we are talking about God's determination that those He has chosen, those who are saved, will experience certain things. And this is one of it, receiving an inheritance. And I think the reason why Paul uses the word predestined in our adoption and in our inheritance is because adoption and our inheritance are so linked together. You cannot separate them. When we studied adoption, we saw that an adopted slave, when the person who adopted him dies, he will receive the full inheritance of that person, even though he is adopted. Because being adopted meant he is now the legal son of his new father. And so it's connected. We receive an inheritance because of our new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive an inheritance because we have been adopted by God into His family. And so to be adopted means to be an heir of all the promises of God. You will receive this inheritance one day. Another reason why we can believe that this is something that will happen to us, this is something that we will receive in the future, is found in the word works. And let me read this to you in verse 11. It says, "Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things." The Greek word for work here is the word energeo, which we get the word energy or energizing. Which means what God plans, He energizes. So when God decided to create the world, it's not like God came out of the edge and said, "Well, I think I'll create a world for myself. I have a great plan here. I just need to figure out how to make it work." No, that's not how God created the world. All God has to say is this: "I want to create the world." And things came into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's because God's plan is loaded with energy to accomplish it. So when God says, "You have obtained an inheritance," He has the power, He has the energy to fulfill what He has promised. That's because He is all powerful. So He not only predestinated us, but He is energizing the accomplishment of that. Let's continue reading. It says, "Who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Will here speaks about God's desire. So why does God want us to obtain this inheritance one day? Yes, it was through Christ. You've been predestined for this. He is able to energize this. But another thing, God desires to bless you with this inheritance. It is in His nature as a loving Heavenly Father to bless His children. And these are the only reasons that we can come up with why we have been blessed with these great, glorious things. It's all because of the grace of God. We do not deserve these things. So everything that we receive is dependent on the nature and the character of our God. So from God's side, it's predestination. Our salvation, our inheritance has been predetermined by God. Now someone might ask, what's the human side of this? Well, it's found in the word hope in verse 12. Verse 12 says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. From God's side, listen carefully, it's predestination. From the human side, it's faith. We exercise faith. And here's where it gets a bit complicated. Because if you follow Paul's trail of thought in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is saying he has chosen some people to be saved, and he has a plan for those people. He has predestined them to be adopted. He has predestined them to receive an inheritance. But these people he has chosen, elected, and predestined still needs to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and to receive all these things. But our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our trust in His finished work is still cost by God. So our faith then is the result of God electing us and predestining us. But again, it's something that we cannot fully fathom and understand. And do you know that the best parts in the Bible are the things that we cannot fully understand? You know why? Because that's what makes God God. If everything in the Bible can be fully understood by man, then this book is not written by God. It's just like when an author writes a book, and this author submits his work to an editor. The editor would make sure that everything fits together, that everything makes sense, that everything is understandable. But you can't do that with the Bible, because God's thoughts is higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So there are certain things in the Bible that are mysterious, just like the Trinity. God is one God in three persons. How can you understand that? How can you fathom that? How can we fathom predestination and election? We can't. But it is during these times that we believers can exercise our faith in God. And that's what God wants to happen. Because the goal of all these things is found in verse 12. That those who might hope in Christ might be to the what? Might be to the praise of His glory. And some people might question God's motive here. And that they might say that God is being unloving. So you're saying that everything that God does is ultimately for His praise. It is ultimately for His glory. A lot of people get offended by that, and they think that God is being unloving when He does that. Don't we hate it when someone comes up and tells us how great He is, how good-looking He is, how famous He is, how He is better than the rest, that He is the best of all time? As human beings, we cringe when we hear things like that, because that person is so self-centered. He's egocentric. He is all about himself. He's full of himself. So when we apply that idea to God, God wants all the praise. He wants all the glory. Some people would say He's being selfish. He's just being self-centered. God is being insecure. And I think the reason why sometimes we respond that way, it's really because of our fallen nature. It's because of our sinful nature. Our thinking process is still tainted by sin. God is set apart from His creation. He is not like man. So we cannot judge the motives of God based on the things that we see on certain people. Because God is holy, that means everything that He does is holy. His desire for praise is holy. His desire for glory is holy. And not only that, the Lord deserves all the praise and all the glory because He is worthy of it.
He created all these things and He has saved us. He has adopted us. And through Him, we have obtained an inheritance. So these things really glorifies Him. These things really magnify His name. God seeks it for the right reasons because He deserves it. So God is saying, it's all of me, it's all of me. I did it, and that gives Him great glory. So after understanding three things about our inheritance, what are the implications? Because what I want to happen for us as a church is not just to be informed about our inheritance. We need to believe this promise of God. If Sergei dismissed this news from the lawyer and told the lawyer, you know, I think this is just a joke, I'm not going to believe you, he's still going to be a working student. He's still going to struggle financially. But we know Sergei believed and his life was changed radically because of that inheritance. And oftentimes we Christians, we don't take this seriously. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe and appreciate these things because they're so unfathomable. But it's in the Bible. And the exercise of faith is not just done when we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We exercise faith in all the promises of God. So when God tells me, you will obtain an inheritance, I need to believe that. And certain things happen when people believe in all the promises of God, including this one. So what are the changes? What are the implications? I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. This is after Peter describes our inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And you see that word, therefore. Every time you see the word, therefore, in the epistles, it calls for our attention. It calls for a response. It is a conclusion. So every time you see therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it therefore? Paul must be telling me something very important here. In view of our inheritance, Paul is saying, this is how you should live your lives. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. The King James Version translates this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It is a metaphor for preparedness. And it is taken from the practice of a Roman soldier who would pull his tunic through his belt so his garment wouldn't be in his way when he fights a battle. Because if a Roman soldier would not put his tunic through his belt, he could trip and fall and be killed during battle. So it's about being prepared. And that's the idea that Peter wants us to have here. We need to be prepared for battle. We need to be prepared for action. As Christians, we are engaged in this spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war. It's an invisible war. And it's a real war. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the forces of darkness, against the evil one and his demons. There's a war going on even as we sit here and listen to this sermon. Satan is going to do his very best to distract you. When you go to work, he's going to try to distract you with stress, with problems, with temptations, with challenges. And when things get overwhelming in the workplace or in the family, we can lose our energy to do the things of God, to do the things that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And we become apathetic about spiritual things. We don't serve God with our all. We don't love God with our all. That's what Satan wants to happen. Because he's not threatened with Christians who are prayerless, who are apathetic about spiritual things. So Peter wants us to be prepared. Because if God has given us this absolute certainty about our eternal destiny, that means we should give our all for the Lord Jesus Christ while we are here on earth. We should give Him our very best. We should work with excellence. We should work with integrity. There's no room for mediocrity in the church and in the workplace. Because we understand we are doing these things not for our glory, but for the glory of God. God does not deserve our leftovers, church. Our spare time, our spare resources, our spare energy. He deserves our best. And so if we truly understand what Paul or what Peter is saying in 1 Peter, you will give your utmost for the Lord. If we truly appreciate this. we truly understand this. We know we don't deserve these things, but God has graciously blessed us with these things. If you tell me God has saved me, He has chosen me before the foundation of the world, He has adopted me, I now belong to His family, I am now His child, and one day I will obtain this inheritance that He has promised in the book of Ephesians, I will live my life for the glory of God, not for myself. I will give my all. I will tell people about His goodness, about His grace. I will tell people about this gospel that can save them and change them. This gospel that would give them hope. This gospel that would give them joy. It would change the way you live. You will be prepared for action. You will be prepared for battle. And the way we do that is by preparing our minds. We need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is by meditating on God's Word. We need to fill our minds with truth. You know, our generation is a distracted generation. You have the internet, you have Facebook. And when you scroll through your timeline, what are you doing there? It's passive thinking. You're just responding to the things that you're seeing and reading. What God wants us to do, if we are to prepare our minds, is active thinking. And it requires work, time, and energy. We need to dig deeper as we study God's Word. That's the way our minds can be prepared. I like Martin Luther's famous phrase. He said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair." Truth to tell, there are so many distractions around us. But when we meditate on God's Word, it's going to purify our mind. And when our minds are purified, it will prepare us to do the will of God. Abraham Lincoln said, "If I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe." We need to be prepared, because spiritual victory can only happen to Christians who are prepared. Second thing Peter wants to happen is that we need to be sober. It includes the idea of steadfastness, self-control, clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. We need to be sober, because there are a lot of things that are beyond our control, and being sober is about reacting the right way. So when you encounter challenges in the workplace, how do you react to stress? When there's conflict in the marriage, when there's conflict in the family, how do we react to these situations? These things are beyond our control. When sickness comes, when trials comes, when temptations come, how do we react? A sober-minded person is not impulsive. He's not a person who's impatient. Neither is he indifferent about the things of God. He has clear thinking. He is able to respond the right way. So when somebody cuts you when you're driving, how do you respond? Respond with grace. And that, I know that's very difficult, especially when you're driving here in Cebu. How do we react to these things? Third thing, Peter tells us, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In view of our future destiny in Christ, in view of the inheritance we have obtained, Peter is saying, do not be faint or weary in your trials. We all have trials, right? We all have problems. But don't be faint. What did Jesus say? "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." It's a promise from Jesus. And we sometimes want to overlook this phrase, "In this world you will have tribulation." But Jesus said, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome. He overcame everything for our peace. Again, peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is about the presence of God. In the midst of trials, we can experience sorrow and grief just like Jesus. However, suffering is not a roadblock to rejoicing. Let me say that again. Suffering is not a roadblock to rejoicing. That's why James said, "Consider it pure joy when you go through various trials of many kinds." And the reason why we can count it all joy, the reason why we can rejoice in the Lord always, just like Paul when he was in prison, is because we know of our hope. And this hope is unshakable. This hope is unchanging. This hope is something that will happen one day. You will fully realize your hope, this blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul provides a clear perspective in suffering. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." For those of you who are in your 50s, okay, we know the conversations when we meet with friends. It revolves around our medications, right? Our maintenance. The outer man is decaying. You know, these great athletes at their prime, they're so unstoppable. Think about LeBron James. Who can stop LeBron James? But the outer man is decaying. When LeBron is 70 years old, he cannot do the things that he is doing in the basketball court now. But though the outer man is decaying, we have hope, church, because the inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul was very aware that he was a dying man. People around him were dying. There was sickness, there was death, there was poverty. He was shipwrecked several times. He was beaten by a rod. He was beaten by a mob. He was sent to prison because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the sufferings, and he knew it was painful. He knew it was difficult. But what made Paul endure all that? It's found in verse 17. He says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul is describing his sufferings as something light. Now, when we're going through a tough time in life, it's so hard to say that this suffering is light. You know, it's painful. It's a heavy load. It's a great burden. What is Paul doing here? Paul isn't trying to minimize your affliction. He's trying to maximize your eternal perspective here. Because Paul knows that suffering is not the end of the script for Christians. When Paul says his afflictions are light, he does not mean easy or painless. He means that compared to what is coming, they are as nothing. Compared to the weight of glory coming, they are like feathers in a scale. And Paul wants us to think about our trials here on this earth from an eternal perspective. Think of your trials in terms of trillions of years from now when you are in heaven. And when you are in that moment, you can say without a shadow of a doubt that yes, my trials on earth were light. And not only are they light, but they are momentary. When we're going through a trial, it seems like it's forever. But a time will come, we will enter into a world that is free of pain, free of suffering, free of anxiety, free of fear. And that is something that has been secured for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." This is our future, church. And when we read this verse, we rejoice that, okay, no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. But I think the most beautiful thing about this verse is found in the first two words of verse 4, which is, "And God." More than a world free of pain and suffering, the greatest thing about heaven is that God will be there. One day, you will see your Savior, Jesus Christ. You will see Him face to face. Think about that glorious day. When I think about that day, I get so overwhelmed. And I tell the Lord, one day, you know, I get to preach about your word every day. I get to preach about Christ every Sunday. And to have that assurance that one day, this person that I preach about every Sunday is someone I will see face to face. Imagine the joy of that moment. One person said, "Think about the happiest moment in your life and multiply that a trillion times, and you just get a fraction of the kind of joy and happiness that you will experience in heaven." Can we give the Lord a clap of praise for that, church? So I say, if we turn to Christ for strength and if we believe in the promises of God, gives us comfort in the face of adversity. We can have faith and hope to accept trials when they come. We can suffer trials with patience. We can forgive cruelty. We can love those who hate us. And we can face death with hope
and dignity, because the Lord Jesus Christ is ours, and we have obtained an inheritance in Him. Praise be to God, church. Praise be to God.